I'd like to read verses 38 through the end of the chapter of Luke 10. So would you please stand for the reading of the scripture? Hear the word of God. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her." So far, this reading of the gospel and God's word. So take your bulletin, chosen for our memory text, to look at the last two verses here. And so let's recite these together, shall we, twice, to begin to get them in our minds. All together, Luke 10, 41 and 42, "And the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." Luke 10, 41 and 42, "And the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." Let's sing together our doxology. Praise to God. This is a wonderful incident in the life of our Lord's ministry that Luke sandwiches in among some very interesting things. And for us to fully benefit from it, we need to see how it fits in. Earlier in chapter 10, Jesus had said to his disciples how privileged they were to be able to see and to hear things that godly men and women before had longed to see and did not see. And then he tells the history of the Good Samaritan, which is, of course, a story about service, glad service, rendered even to our enemies. And the importance of good works done to everyone. And then comes our incident. It closes chapter 10. And chapter 11 opens with the disciples asking Jesus to teach them how to pray, like John the Baptist taught his disciples how to pray. And we get Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer, really the disciples' prayer. And then Jesus tells about the begging friend who gets up and goes over next door to get bread from a neighbor. And the neighbor, even though a friend, will not give it to him because he's a friend, but just because he keeps asking. And to get him to go back home so he can go to bed. And so Jesus ends that section by telling us that if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more will God, who is good, give us the Holy Spirit if we ask Him? So in that context comes this marvelous introduction in the Gospels to the family of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. We're so familiar with them, aren't we, from John 11, where Lazarus becomes sick And we know that story because it's one of the most striking stories in all the gospel record. And we learn there, if we didn't know it here, that Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And so as we approach this little history that we have this morning, we should realize Jesus is talking to dear, intimate friends. He's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to, well, I will try to show to you that there may have been no more devoted, understanding, and godly disciples of Jesus than certainly Mary was, but probably Martha and Lazarus as well. So let's think about this passage, and may the Holy Spirit come and teach us amazing things, wondrous things out of his law this morning. Luke records this sort of like it was just something that happened. Actually, verse 38 begins, as they were going along, as they were just proceeding. And they come into this village. It's like it just happened to be there. Now, we know that Jesus didn't choose any women to be a disciple, one of the 12. But there were many women that we know from Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, who accompanied Jesus everywhere and the disciples, providing for them, doing it out of their own property, their own savings, earnings, and cared for him. And some, if not all of those women, were present at his crucifixion and stayed to the very end when the men had fled. So there should never be any question but that Jesus' ministry was as much directed to women as it was to men. And of course, in the instances of where he even blesses infants, his concern for children is equally clear. And so into this village he comes, and a woman invites him to her house. We think of Paul going to across to Troas. He comes over, and the first people he meets is a bunch of women who are by a river praying. And when the Lord opens one of their hearts to believe what Paul says about Jesus, she immediately invites Paul and his party to stay with her. Hospitality is such a sign of godliness, an openness. Folks south of the border have a statement, esta casa es su casa. This is your house, meaning you're welcome here. And so Martha invites Jesus to come into her home. The text tells us she has a sister named Mary, and we get the sense that from here and from elsewhere, that Martha was good at running the house. Maybe the title in the house was in Martha's name. Who knows? She may have been the oldest of these siblings. We don't hear about a husband for either woman or a wife for Lazarus. So in a day and age when people are fleeing home and seeking to live by themselves and show their independency, here's apparently not only three unmarried siblings living together, but in some degree of prosperity, as we understand from John chapter 12, where after Lazarus is raised from the dead, Martha gives a feast in celebration of this, with Jesus present, and Jews came from all over the place to this feast, just like they'd come when Lazarus died. So apparently this is a prominently and well-known trio of siblings who live together. Mary, we hear, was not busy about the house. In fact, the way it's stated is lovely. To Martha, there was a sister, verse 39, named Mary. And when she had taken her seat at the feet of the Lord, she continued listening to his word, is literally what it says. She was going about listening to his words. It's a tense that shows a continuous activity. It's not that she just did it once. She took her seat right at his feet and did nothing but listen. She has a distraction. She has a preoccupation. It's with the words of Jesus. Mary is taking full advantage of this incredibly unique privilege which Jesus had told his disciples they should understand they were living in, to be able to know him, to hear his words. What many godly people had longed to hear and to know about the Messiah coming and being there. And these women either became or were even at this time believers that that's who Jesus was. Martha says that to him in John 11. You're the Messiah. We believe that. Mary is treating Jesus and his words exactly like Jesus says they ought to be treated. Utterly devoted to them. Nothing will distract her. Eating, cleaning, serving, all of those things. Good things, necessary things. They're not at all in Mary's vision. She wants to do nothing but hear from Christ. And so we have a contrast here in this passage between two women and their distractions, because both of them are distracted. Both of them are preoccupied. Martha is preoccupied with preparations, and again, no doubt, certainly in her mind, and if they were going to eat, necessary. No doubt Martha could have said, well, if we're going to eat here, if we're going to behave like civilized people, there's got to be food on the table. I don't want my reputation ruined. We've got to serve these people the way they should be served. And of course, Jesus Christ should be served with all the might and strength that we have. And to that extent, there was nothing whatsoever wrong with Martha serving. But Luke uses a verb here to describe Martha in verse 40, which doesn't occur anywhere else in the New Testament. And it literally means, in its active form, to sweep away something. And if you do this to yourself, which is the form of the verb here, you sweep yourself away. Well, that doesn't make much sense, but if we use the word distract, it's pretty clear. And not be distracted, but distract ourselves. See, the fault lies not in the thing out there, but with us. We distract ourselves. Now, I think the texts generally just say Martha was distracted. Well, she was really doing it to herself. And the striking thing about this word is it shows up nowhere else in the Old Testament, the Greek version of the Old Testament, than in the book of Ecclesiastes, where it shows up 10 times in one form or another. And here's a typical way it occurs in Ecclesiastes 1:13. The preacher says, I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. And the word unhappy business is our word here for Martha. The word is used about either in Ecclesiastes, good or evil busyness, or engagement in work. The preacher in Ecclesiastes compliments those who are diligent and work hard, but he says to them, ultimately it's a striving after wind, a phrase which occurs all throughout Ecclesiastes. And if you're lazy and you're foolish, it's even worse. But it's all an unhappy business. And it's so striking to me that the Holy Spirit chose to enable Luke to choose this word to describe Martha. So Martha shows up here as a righteous Ecclesiastes woman. She's distressed about a lot of things. She's distracting herself over all these things. She's taking them seriously, to be sure. But the way she's treating them, it's an unhappy business. It's a difficult task. There are other ways that it's translated from time to time. So whatever Martha was doing, it was evident that it was producing in her the attitude of what the preacher in Ecclesiastes is getting at. Mary, however, was distracted with quite something else and seemingly oblivious to her sister's busyness and toilsome business. Well, again, it's so important to remember these are not the good sister versus the bad sister. This is not evil activity versus good activity. The point of this entire history that we have is what is our focus in all that we do. Martha, distracted as she was, has no hesitation because of her sense of the justice of the matter or injustice, and steps right into the conversation and speaks to Jesus in a way that reminded me of the way the disciples spoke to our Lord when they were in the boat being tossed and turned by the waves, and the boat was filling with water, and meanwhile Jesus was asleep. And so they wake him up and they say, "Master, don't you care that we're perishing?" And so that's almost exactly what Martha says to Jesus. You can see it there, the frustration in her words. And the word that's used for her standing there, she took her stand. She came up and sort of harumphed as she approached Jesus in this conversation. I mean, how could he even go on talking with Mary and leave Martha to do all this work? Doesn't he know where a woman's place is? Doesn't he know what's got to be done and what's practical of all things? If he's Messiah, he should be practical. So she stands right there, interrupts and says, "Lord, is it no concern of yours that my sister has left me alone to serve?" It's incredible. It's quite an insult. And what, if that weren't enough, Martha, never one to be subtle, never one to leave things unclear, says, "Tell her to help me." As if he would not know what to do in light of her confrontation. To whom was she speaking? Did this one know anything about serving? This one who alone could do what he was doing? No other being in existence could do his work. And who did it alone when no one could help him? In the words we will see if God spares us to get to Isaiah 63, "I saw that there was no one to work righteousness. So I did it alone. I trod the vintage of the wrath of God." Here's the one who served perfectly in all ways his heavenly Father, while everyone around him was failing in one way or another, or doubting, or didn't understand. Who is Martha talking to? She's obviously not reflected at all about this one who, after living a life of perfect obedience and earning, therefore, a perfect righteousness, would receive for his labors at Calvary the sufferings of the sacrificial lamb on whom God would place, and in doing so, crush him with our sins. sins of all who believe. What could Martha know about the nature of that service? And if what the writer in Ecclesiastes calls an unhappy business could be described of sinful man's labors under the sun, what would we use to describe the labors of Christ? But an unhappy business in itself considered. The man of sorrows, the one acquainted with grief, a grief that continued and mounted up as every day of his life moved him inexorably closer to the cross. No, Martha was speaking to the servant of servants. Martha was speaking to God Almighty, who had clothed himself in her nature precisely to serve. And she is going to lecture him about serving. Remember, Martha is a righteous person. Do we know the Christ that we speak of? But see how tenderly he addresses her. He doesn't answer her the way her folly deserves. Martha, Martha, he says. You know, there are only two other places in the New Testament where a name is cited twice. Both of them come from, other ones come from the mouth of Jesus. One is also recorded in Matthew, but the other two are both in Luke. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you? The words of compassion and grief and dismay, humanly speaking, of looking over this city that is about to reject and crucify their maker, their Lord, their lawgiver, their redeemer. And then a little while later, in the upper room, Jesus says, Simon, Simon. Precious words to begin to tell him what his mission will be. There are not many of those in the Old Testament either. And so our Lord is speaking in a marvelously endearing way, just like God did when he spoke to Abraham, when Abraham was about to crush his son Isaac with the knife. Abraham, Abraham! Here am I. Stop. I love you, Abraham. And in these words, there's an intense, personal, directed love to Martha. In the midst of her foolishness, in the midst of her distraction, Martha, Martha. Our Lord describes Martha's predicament. You are worried and disturbed about many things. He identifies her as an Ecclesiastes woman. She's all worked up. She's got a vision of the way things need to be, and they aren't. And she's going to fix it. Or she'll do whatever she can to fix it, because that's the way of justice. That's what righteous people do. They try to fix what's wrong. And they want to do it their way, in their time. He identifies her problem. You're worried and disturbed about many things. Preoccupied. Passing her time through life, devoting her mind and her priorities, her highest priorities, to what is going to vanish. Making them more important than the reason for doing anything. Truly, in the words of the preacher, Jesus could have said, Martha, you're grasping after wind. You won't catch it. You won't get it that way. See, Jesus has to always with us identify our preoccupation before he can displace it with the right one. What is it we want? What is it that holds our hearts? What is it that takes hold of us? it drives us from day to day or throughout whatever activities we're in, whether we're working or studying, whether we are single or married, it doesn't matter. In anything that we do, what is driving us? And Jesus has to identify that and convict us of it if it's not Him, in order to get it out of the way and get Him in the center, because that's the point of this. If we don't know what it is that's distracting us, there's no way we can deal with it. And He must reveal it to us. We identify it, and we agree with Him. Then we can do something about it. So He does that. Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted about many things. And in that word, distracted, Luke uses an even rarer word. It's never used in the Old Testament, Greek Old Testament, and nowhere else in the New Testament. And again, it's with this force of, you're troubling yourself so. And it's a unique circumstance, Martha, because I'm the Lord of glory, and I'm in your presence. And you're messing yourself up by not recognizing your opportunity. Jesus doesn't leave her with the analysis, and He never does for those He loves. He always shows them the solution. And He literally says to her, of one thing, there is a need. We don't speak that way usually, but what's so nice about it in the Greek is one is the first word in the sentence. Of one thing, there is a need. It's not many things. In fact, it's interesting to see the copyist's history of this text, because in the various readings, many of them had trouble with Jesus saying only one thing is needed. Some of them wrote, and you'll see this in your notes, a few things are needed, really only one. As if it was too difficult to cope with the fact that Jesus is saying there's only one thing we really need. And that's what He says. Of one thing, there is a need. I'm not saying to you, Martha, that you don't need a distraction. You absolutely do. You need a preoccupation. You need a passion. You need a devotion. Everybody has one. It doesn't matter who they are, even if they're depressed. Whatever that means, and it means different things for different people. But the notion is, I'm depressed. I'm preoccupied with my depression. It's a self-preoccupation that starts to grow rancid. Rotten. Everybody has one. Everybody needs one. And only one. Not two. Jesus, interestingly, doesn't say what that one thing is. But to Martha's utter consternation, no doubt, He says to Mary, to Martha, Mary has it. What you need, Mary's got it. What an incredible statement to righteous Martha. The very one she came up to say, she's not doing what she should. She's not being righteous. Can't you see that? Jesus says, she's right on. She's got it. Martha, what you need, your sister has sitting here at my feet. Dear people, that's the lesson of this story. What we need to be at Jesus' feet in everything that we do. Why do we think as we do, speak as we do, and act as we do? It should be because we're living at Jesus' feet. He is our preoccupation. He is the point of our serving. Not the teacher, not the exam coming up, not the career, not children, not marriage, not retirement, not any other proximate good goal. None of this is bad. That's not the preoccupation. That's not the consuming passion that should hold us. No, Martha, Mary has it. And interestingly, it took Mary's faithfulness to get Martha to Jesus' feet. See? And the Lord uses Martha's wrong reason for confronting righteous Mary to tell her what she needed. No, Martha, you're serving. That's not a problem. But Mary, indeed, has chosen the good part. Now, some of your translations may say the better part or the best part. They're wrong. And it's, again, unfortunate because in saying the good part, I think our Lord still has Ecclesiastes in mind, because there's not good work and better work and best work. There's either good work or there's evil work. There's a good work under the sun, which even by the preacher's understanding comes to nothing because we die. And in the last chapter, he finally tells us the key, which is God's going to bring everything into judgment, so you better be thinking about God through all of this. Exactly what Jesus is saying. You need me in the center before you do anything. That's what makes something good. And so what is the good part? The good part is Jesus. Everything else is bad. That is to say, if you're not doing it for me, who are you doing it for? You've got an idolatry in your heart. You're doing it for some other god. Yourself, your parents, your teacher, your boss. That's not who you're doing things for. If you're my disciple, you're doing it for me. I'm the center. I'm your Lord. Mary's chosen the good part. And all that word good, as we were talking about in our class this morning, such a rich biblical word. So it's got all of the goodness of creation. God saying it's good, it's good, it's good, it's very good. Out of his goodness comes his grace, comes his mercy. Out of his goodness comes his love. Those words are so poignant when they come later in John 11 about this wonderful family. So that when Jesus hears that Lazarus is sick, John particularly tells us, now Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. All of them are named. His goodness burst out into that deeper, great well of goodness, the love of God for them. No, Martha, your distraction is unworthy of the devotion that you should have. It's good work, but it's not where your devotion should be. It's not what should distract you. And as always, there is a reason for what God defines as good, no matter how it may seem to us. And so Jesus gives the basis of this, the reason for why the good part is Mary's. It will not be taken away from her. She'll never lose it. Nobody can take it away from her. Nobody, nothing can take it away from her. The good part. What would be taken away from Mary? Well, her brother would be taken away by death. Twice, if she survived him after he was brought back to life by our Lord Jesus. Jesus would be taken away from her physically. He would die. And then whether he appeared to Mary, if Mary survived, and Martha, Jesus' resurrection, we don't know. He was taken into heaven, and the disciples would have reported, we were with him when we saw him disappear into heaven. And so she might well have thought, now I'm stuck with you guys. You cowards. We don't have any such report. That's apocryphal. And Mary would lose her own life. She would die. Martha would die. what Mary wouldn't lose and what Martha won't lose, and dear saints, what none of us who are distracted with Jesus will ever lose, is the fellowship with him. The intimacy of the privilege of praying to him and through him to our Father. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, to know the comfort that comes, the joy, the satisfaction, the single-mindedness of this woman who takes her seat and continues listening to Jesus, period, to hear his voice. My sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and they follow me. Well, there's a wonderful sequel to this story. I've alluded to it, of course, in John 11. It's striking when you read that story of Lazarus as to what happens with Mary. You know, Jesus arrives, and when Martha hears that he's there, he's not in the village yet, she comes out to see him, and immediately Martha, with her practicality, says, "Lord," and apparently when Jesus hears of Lazarus being sick, he says, "This sickness isn't unto death, but that God may be glorified." And so the messenger who told Jesus about Lazarus being sick may have gone back and told that to the family. And so they would have expected, oh, he'll be here right away. He said this is not unto death. When Jesus hears about it, and John tells us specifically that he loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus, it says then he stayed where he was for 4 more days. And then he shows up. And Lazarus has been in the grave, wrapped up in his grave clothes for 4 days. And Martha comes out and says, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died." She doesn't say Lazarus, she says, "My brother, you know, it's family. Were you thinking about us?" There's a little bit of maybe the old Martha there still. And we learn about Martha's faith here, don't we? "Your brother will rise again," Jesus says. "Oh, I know he will in the last day." She was not a Sadducee. She was a Pharisee, or had been taught by them, and they believed in the resurrection, and she believed he was going to rise again. But Jesus says to her, "Martha, I'm the resurrection." What? She must be thinking. What does he mean? "I'm the life. He who believes in me will never die. If he die, yet will he live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Oh, I believe you're the Messiah who's coming into the world." "I don't know what to make of you," she's thinking right now, "but I believe that's who you are." Jesus says, "Where have you laid him?" And so, well, actually, Martha then goes back into the house. And where's Mary all this time? She must have known Jesus was there. In fact, the text is very clear that when Martha comes to see Jesus, Mary is sitting alone with the mourners. What's Mary thinking? We don't know. But I have to believe that it must have crossed Mary's mind. How could he not come when we called him? He loves us. Where is he? How can I face him? She's sitting in the house. She stayed sitting. But then when Martha comes in and says, "The master's here and he's calling for you," she gets up and she comes to him. And she takes that same place right at his feet. It's as arguably the most as moving a scene as there is in the Gospels outside of our Lord's own death. And there she is. What can she say? What can he say? You see, Jesus knows why this is happening. And we don't have time for it here, but I send you home to contemplate why, after Jesus then says, "Where have they laid him?" we read Jesus wept. so many reasons for his weeping, but surely one of them is here, this faithful woman who loved him and trusted him in all her feminine weakness and strength as much as anyone in a holy relationship. And because of the glory of God and his mission, Lazarus had to die. Did she have her heart crushed? The love of God, the ways of God. But Mary still had that part which would never be taken from her. And in the glorious sequel of what happens after the resurrection of Lazarus, in the feast that Martha gives, there's really no change in character. Look at John 12 for a moment, if you would, if you want to turn, as I read these words here. John 12, Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom he raised from the dead. And they made, therefore, for him a feast there. And guess what? Martha was serving. And Lazarus was one of those who was reclining with him. So the feast was really for Jesus. And there was Jesus at the table. And Lazarus was next to him. And Martha was serving. What was Mary doing? Third verse. Mary then, taking a vial of very expensive perfumed myrrh, anointed Jesus' feet and wiped them with her hairs. And the house was filled with the aroma of the myrrh. I have to hope and would believe that Martha by now could serve, perfectly contented that Mary was doing what she was doing. And she could enter into what Mary was doing and why she was doing it in a new way. So that while serving and doing that which needed to be done, the focus was on this Christ and the glorious aroma of this very, very expensive perfume lavished on the blessed feet of the one who had brought the good tidings of the gospel. As I say, it may be no exaggeration to say that there was no greater disciple of Jesus during his time on earth than Mary, the mother of Martha. So for us this morning, dear saints, I commend Mary's preoccupation to us. It's the only way, since Jesus is the way, and there's no other way to come to the Father than through him. Preoccupation with Jesus is the only way to have real communion with God, lasting, joyful, holy, strengthening, never ending, never able to be lost, the blessed, the good portion. So away with careless, let alone presumptuous sinning, dear people. You have no more truck with it, thinking lightly of the commands of God. Away with every form of laziness, and cowardice and fear of man. Let us come and sit at our Lord's feet. We learn from his perfect union. We learn from him the perfect union of service and worship. No one served like he did. No one worshiped like he did. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And so sitting there at Jesus' feet, God will be glorified, and we will be the happiest people.